Heavenly Father, some of the things we read in this passage, we wish were not there in some ways, and yet they're part of your inspired word to us that will not lead us astray, but will ultimately lead us to salvation. So help us, Heavenly Father, to see why you have preserved this part of your word for us, for our benefit and for your glory. Amen. The young people I pick up now and again, I don't know if adults do this, play the would you rather game. So would you rather pizza or ice cream? And you have to choose one. Would you rather Liverpool or Manchester United? Would you rather, I don't know, slugs in your shoes or spiders in your bed? And you just have to choose one. But that's the daft thing about the game. You have to choose one. Well, given that it's only 334 days to go, your mind might be turning to Christmas. I wonder, would you rather the freedom for you to celebrate Christmas without restriction, entering into the peace and the joy and the goodwill, escaping into that in 334 days, that freedom for you to celebrate Christmas without restriction, or more realism for everyone about Christmas? Freedom or realism? Well, the coming of Jesus was not peaceful at all, was it, in those verses that we read? It may be that as we read through these verses, even those of us who want to keep the freedom of celebrating Christmas, we may need to become a little bit more realistic about it. Just have a drift through the passage. A man has to gather up his wife and young child, and they have to escape for their lives in the dead of night, and then have to start from scratch in a foreign country. I imagine that all the boys in the town of Bethlehem and their parents were in terror when Herod visited with his soldiers. If your boy was two or under, the boy is slaughtered, and the town is distraught with grief. When the situation for the family seems to have eased a little bit, the man and his family head back, but it turns out that it's no better than it was before, so they have to head off north to stay out of harm's way. See, these are some of the realities of the coming of Jesus. Christmas, if you like. I don't remember any of these being depicted on any of the cards I received this year. You see, there's a question, isn't there? Which Christmas is it that we want the freedom to celebrate? Together with all the nice bits, angels and sheep and things like that, perhaps we need a wider realism about Christmas. Or to put it another way, what do we want to be free to celebrate? Now, we've been working through Matthew's Gospel. And in the first 17 verses of his Gospel, we had that long list of names. And we discovered that a new era had arrived. We were in the seventh seven, if you remember, if you want to think about it that way. A new era had arrived. The Christ had come. He'd been born. Then we get the details of the birth in the rest of chapter 1 and the emphasis on the name Jesus. The Lord Yahweh saves his people from their sins. And then last week with Andy, this baby is worshipped. Worshipped first by foreign wise men. He's come to save his people from their sins, and his people will be taken from all the nations. That's how the gospel ends, of course. go to all nations and tell this good news. A new era has arrived in Jesus, who saves his people from their sins, who's worshipped by people from every nation, tribe and tongue. And as we work through these chapters, and you've noticed it as it was read today, you can't miss all this fulfillment of what the Old Testament had set up for us. The Old Testament is a book of expectation. There's something to come. And Matthew is saying it's come. This was to fulfill. So the list of ancestors shows you the direction through the Old Testament. The birth of Jesus was to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet particularly said, Emmanuel, God with us. The location of these events led Herod, once he'd asked somebody because he didn't know himself, to the location is the fulfillment of Micah, a ruler and shepherd of God's people born in Bethlehem. And Matthew lays it on thick in our passage today. Fulfillment, verse 15, of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. Fulfillment, verse 18, of Jeremiah, the prophet. And at the end of the passage, what the prophets had said generally. No particular prophet, but that he would be a Nazarene. So in the first place, if we want to be realistic about Christmas, it's not a standalone event that came out of nothing. The whole weight of God's purposes and promises lies behind it. So what should be celebrated is not a short holiday season with the family, perhaps, but the amazing, wonderful purpose of God being fulfilled. Not a season that passes, but a new age in which to live every day from then on. In that sense, I want to say, forget Christmas. Let's learn about living in the era in which we live, the one after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we see in these fulfillments? Well, let's work it out together. So this is a quiz now, okay? For which, you know, you're given the answers. I'll give you a clue. Think of the Exodus. So that's the story of... I'm not going to tell you, so I'll give it all away. The whole rescue from Egypt of God's people. Okay, so in these verses, is there anything that reminds you in any way of the Exodus? The verses that Rick read, 13-23. Anything at all that just kind of rings a bell or resonates with something that happened in the Exodus story? Any offers? Thank you. Well done, Chris. Babies being murdered. Do you remember that? The Hebrew midwives and Pharaoh. Okay. There's one. Yeah. Yeah, they run away, don't they? Now, can you remember when they run away in the Exodus story? What time of day is it? It's night time. So they run away at night because babies are being killed. Who's in charge of killing the babies? Yeah, the king. Kind of, you know, it was Pharaoh in Exodus, but it's Herod here. There's a tyrant ruling over killing babies. And so... okay. Think about reeds in a river. It's a little more subtle. There's one particular baby who is saved, isn't there? Moses was saved. And there's one particular baby here who's saved. I've got to go back to my list now. Boy, child kept safe. Brutal tyrant who wanted to kill the boys, leaving at night as a means of escape. There's a pretty obvious one. It starts with a capital E. Egypt, that gets a mention. There's a connection. Where do they come back to towards the end of our verses? Pardon? Yes, but it says, you're quite right, they go to Nazareth. But do you notice twice it says, in verse 20... they go to the land of Israel, And in verse 21, they go to the land of Israel. So there's that direction of travel in the story as well. One other thing, I think, another thing that reminds you of the Exodus. Get up, stay, take, wait till I... You're going to have to help me. Is that what Moses... Oh, yeah, no, you're right. There's things there as well, isn't there? Well done. I was thinking of the fact that the tyrant dies and is replaced by another tyrant. It turns out to be just as bad. So if we're coming to this thinking fulfillment, Matthew is laying it on, saying, "This think Exodus. But this is the new era. So think new Exodus. Think new deliverance. Not from slavery to Pharaoh, but as he's already told us, but from slavery to sin. He will save his people from their sins. A new Moses to deliver God's people. But there are some surprises as we go. Because in one sense, every believing, Old Testament believer, if you like, was looking forward to exactly that, the new Exodus. The language of Isaiah is full of new Exodus language. But Matthew surprises us. Because it seems to me that the Egypt out of which his son is called is not geographical Egypt, because the tyrants is in Jerusalem and the deaths are in Bethlehem. And it's out of the land of Judah, geographically, that Jesus is delivered. It's as though the very home of God's people has become the new Egypt, the place where God is rejected. And Jesus is delivered out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I've called my son. Just as the Lord had brought the people of Israel, whom he calls his son in the Old Testament, out of Egypt 13 centuries before, so the ground was laid for this true Exodus. A deliverance from all that is against God, led by the true Son, God himself with us, Emmanuel. The Exodus for anyone from any nation. We've already seen it in the Magi. And Matthew sees this being fulfilled in that terrible thing that had to happen to that family. That Joseph had to gather up his wife and son and they had to run. And Matthew's saying, no, actually that's worth putting on a Christmas card, that little picture. Because when Joseph does do that and gathers up his family in the dead of night and flees, that's good news for you and me. Because it tells us that salvation has arrived, because out of Egypt God has brought his son. The new Exodus has arrived in this child. And believe it or not, verses 16 to 18 add to this good news. You just can't imagine that, can you? The murder of these 2-year-old boys and under. But the verse is from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 15. And we have a phrase, don't we? It stands out like a sore thumb. Okay? Well, that is exactly how Jeremiah 31, verse 15 sits in those chapters of 30 to 33. I've encouraged you to read them. We started the service with some of them. They're full of hope, restoration, everything that God will do to put everything right with the world, the removal of all sin and wickedness, and the establishment of his great restored kingdom where everything is right and nothing is wrong. There's no crying or mourning or any. That's what Jeremiah 30 to 33 are about. And then smack in the middle, you've got this verse 15. It says, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It reads like a misprint when you read those chapters in Jeremiah. It reads like somebody stuck it in the wrong place. You could miss it out and you'd think you wouldn't miss anything from those chapters. But Matthew's saying, no, that has happened. It's happened in these shocking events, events that are as shocking as anything, where Rachel, the mother of God's people in the Old Testament, is inconsolable. But it's happened, which means the promises of restoration are happening too. Jeremiah goes on to say immediately in Jeremiah 31, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. There is hope for your descendants. When Herod kills those babies, Matthew is saying, that is worth putting on a card. Because it's worth knowing that that has happened. Because it means that everything is God is doing to deal with all evil forever is here. If you want to know more of that hope, read Jeremiah 30 to 33 this afternoon. And you'll see what good news it is to have that verse fulfilled out of those chapters. Verses 19 to 23, again, Matthew surprises us. Jesus is coming back to the land of Israel. We've had all this Exodus imagery. Herod is out of the way. So the true king, well, we feel like we're on the brink of something good, don't we? That Herod's out of the way, they're on the way to the land of Israel, to the land of Israel. You can't help but think, well, that's where the Exodus ended, with Joshua going in and conquering the land. At least this Messiah, God's king, the saviour, the ruler, the shepherd, at least he'd go to David's royal city. But he has to take a detour to Nazareth. Verse 23. He went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. What's going on here? Well, at the end of this account of Jesus' early years, this is where Matthew's account of Jesus' early years ends. We jump straight to John the Baptist in 3 weeks' time for us. Matthew is telling us here that Jesus will, in this section, he's telling us Jesus will come, as Jesus will say at the end, to have all authority in heaven on earth. That's where Matthew's gospel ends. And Matthew is signaling here in these verses how that will come about, how he will triumph, how he will save. Let me explain. Nazareth and anything from it was held in contempt. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth is the exact equivalent of our Slough. Or, I don't think C's here, is C here? C is here, all right, great. Or if you're a Wolves supporter, West Bromwich. I thought of mentioning a Welsh town as part of this, but I was sport for choice. But you get the idea. You get the idea. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That is Nazareth in Jesus' day. The very place that nothing good can come from. Matthew is saying Jesus will be held in contempt. And in the end, he would be held in place of utter contempt on a Roman cross. Because it's going to turn out, as Matthew tells the account, the story, it's not only the label of Nazareth, But it'll be the contempt of all the Jewish authorities. It'll be the contempt of the Roman authorities. It'll be the contempt of the crowds when he is crucified. See, Matthew sees here not the fulfillment of a particular prophet who said a particular thing, but as he says, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets in general, that he would be called somebody worthy of contempt. The great example of this is from Isaiah, but it's all over the place in the Old Testament. Isaiah knows it's a surprise because he says, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Well, pretty much all of that had happened before he was two. Fleeing, coming back, having to go to Nazareth a few years later. He was familiar with pain and a man of suffering, even as a baby and a child. He was despised. The king had already tried to kill him. But Isaiah is pointing us beyond just his early years to where his life would go. A man of suffering, despised and rejected by mankind. Why? Well, we know, don't we? Jesus. You will name him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds you are healed. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene, one who bore all the contempt of humanity. Well, that should be on a Christmas card as well. Here is such good news right through this section. The new Exodus. The restoration of universal blessing in this cursed world. A Nazarene who bore away our sins. There is a realism here, sadly lacking, I think, in much of our celebration. All of these should be depicted on our cards, if you like. But they're marks of joy and hope and peace. It's only like saying that our hope and our peace and our joy are founded on a Roman cross and a death. This is where we see what our Saviour came to for us. He entered into a world that we know only too well. A world of refugees, murder, and contempt. But he willingly entered into that, that one day we might share in his glorious kingdom. His coming is our escape. In the end, it's the people who take notice of him and listen to him and follow him, the one who stands at the end of all God's purposes. Those who understand their sins from which he saves us. It's we who escape in the end. His coming is our escape. This is not the escapism of many Christmas celebrations, where we play pretend that everything's all right, really. This is realism. Jesus is God's considered, planned, promised, real response to the real world in which things like this happen, into which he came to live, ultimately to give his life because of his love for us. He experienced them. We've just read that. He suffered them. He can sympathize with us in them. And yet he came to save us from them. This is realism about us. Save us from our sins. About the world, where things like Herod stuff happens. It's realism about us, the world. It's realism about Christ's compassion. And it's realism about God's powerful plan, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will to the praise of his glory. Why seek escapism from sin in the world when you can seek Jesus and truly escape your sins and enter his kingdom? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the Scriptures teach us that at just the right time, Jesus was born of woman to redeem us. Father, help us to see the fullness of your purposes in the Lord Jesus for us and for the world. Help us to rejoice, Heavenly Father, to be thankful that the Lord of heaven and earth took on flesh to come and live in this world in this way, with this suffering, so that he could redeem us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you brought him out of Egypt, that you protected him, that one day he might fulfill what it means to be a Nazarene for us. Father, we pray that as we live this week, we would remember him, that we would seek to honour him, that we would listen to him, that we would make sure that we hear his teaching, that we would be turning to you in prayer for the help we need in this world. We pray that we might never turn from him, the only one who can save us from our sins. And we pray in his name. Amen.